Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoyed the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Please find in your Bible the 9th chapter, the book of Acts. Is this exam week? Dr. Aiken, I remember when we were at Southern, we always received instructions to have the weaker preachers during exam week, lest attendance fall off. There is no comment from the front row. The first time I've heard Dr. Aiken silent in years. It's a joy to be here. I've said every time that I am in this pulpit that Dr. Aiken is one of my dearest friends, and I do mean it. And I've said every time I'm here, it's one of the great joys to fellowship on a campus that has the gospel at its heart and the nations bringing you to your knees. And so I am so grateful. I give you greetings on behalf of Lifeway and 4,000 employees, 160 Lifeway stores, Glorieta, Ridgecrest, our downtown office, our distribution center in Lebanon, Tennessee, and all throughout the United States, B&H Publishing. We are glad to serve you, and we're glad to serve the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention. So thank you for allowing me to be here this morning. Let's go to the Word of God, and let's come to a very familiar text right after Saul had his amazing conversion experience on Damascus Road. I'll be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. You are free to follow along in any lesser translation. When he arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him since they did not believe that he was a disciple. Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles and explained to them how Saul had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to them, and how in Damascus he had spoken boldly in the name of Jesus. Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him. When the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. Being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. The Holy Spirit is Parakletos. It's hard to find a single word to adequately translate such a rich idea. But among the many potential names, among the many potential descriptions that we could have of Parakletos, we must include that word, encouragement. It is with that sense that Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, is nicknamed by the apostles in Acts 4:36. He will become son of Paraclesis, or son of encouragement. Some have suggested that the book of Acts could be called the Acts of the Apostles. Some have said it could be the Acts of the Church. Some have said, though, it could be Acts of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, woven throughout the book of Acts is this emphasis on the third person of the Holy Spirit, this emphasis upon He who manifests and who is God. It is this person of the Holy Spirit that we see throughout this chapter and indeed throughout the whole book. As we go through the book of Acts, it is common, indeed it is correct, to say that the book of Acts is a missiological book. It is a missional book. It is a book about, with its foundation at Acts 1:8, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The seminary has at its heart the nations, rightly so, because that was the heartbeat of the early church. But perhaps there is a secondary, maybe tertiary, but certainly no lower than that theme that is inwoven in the book of Acts. Perhaps somewhere as we begin to look at this book, we not only see the outward thrust of the gospel, but we see as well how Christians relate to one another. For example, in Acts 11, we see Christians helping Christians in famine relief. We see the issue of the Jerusalem Council and the issue of Antioch in Acts 15 as Christians relate to one another. We see the relationship of Paul and Timothy in Acts 16, and indeed of Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas and John Mark, and of Paul and Silas throughout the entire book. And because this is a book of the early church, we begin to ask the question, is this important for us? Because this is the inerrant Word of God, do we begin to ask the question, what does it mean for me? As I look at the missiological book and the missional thrust of the book of Acts, do we then see something else that is embedded in there? How do we relate to one another as Christians? The context is very obvious. Saul in chapter 9 meets Christ on Damascus Road with his blinding conversion. I love what happens in this chapter in verse 29. It says, immediately he began to proclaim the gospel. Immediately after he met the living Lord, he began to proclaim Jesus. But I also love to watch what is happening in chapter 9. When you get to verse 23, it says the Jews conspired to kill him. In verse 24, they were trying to kill him. Move over to verse 29, but they attempted to kill him. Saul was not having a good day. Saul was at very risk of his life. And in the midst of this, a character arrives whom we have seen already in chapter 4. His name is Barnabas. We see his generous spirit in chapter 4 as he sells the field, indicating that he was probably a man of means. He had property, and he was able to sell the field and give it to the church. We'll return to him in just a minute, but we also see him in Acts 15 after Paul's first missionary journey. And we see him in 15:39 where he has, as the text indicates, a sharp disagreement with Paul. The issue, of course, is what to do with John Mark. Obviously, John Mark had done something on the mission field that displeased Paul, but Barnabas wanted to give him a second chance. And we see that Barnabas chose John Mark, and Paul went with Silas, and they went their separate ways. But we also see in the book of Acts that Barnabas was vindicated. Indeed, as you look at 2 Timothy 4:11, as Paul's life is coming to an end, he says these words, "Bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry." In Colossians 4:10, Paul says, "Welcome Mark, because he is worthy." Indeed, throughout here, we see the issue of relationships. Relationships one to another, relationships to believers in Christ. And the question is obvious. Are these relationships part of the gospel? And how do they affect us? And particularly, how do they affect me? The Barnabas factor begins to unfold as we look at the book of Acts. And one of the first things that we see is that Barnabas has a generous spirit. Certainly he had the generosity that was demonstrated in Acts chapter 4. Financial generosity, a generosity of giving. But by the time we get to Acts 9, the text that I just read, we also see that Barnabas has a generous spirit. Here he meets the one that the others have the most fear. Here he meets this Saul who was a persecutor of the Christians and now a persecuted. Here he meets Saul, and with a generous spirit he says, "Welcome him." Now I want you to look at verses 26 and 27 because they are key in this pericope. In verse 26 and 27, it says, "When he," speaking of Saul, "arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to associate with the disciples." And look at the text, "but they were all afraid of him, since they did not believe that he was a disciple." Don't miss that. The text indicates all of the apostles, all of the disciples were afraid of him. Now, also don't miss what happens in the contratext in verse 27. Barnabas, however, or some texts will say, "but Barnabas," that little transition word, that little word that says, here is someone who is going to go the opposite way. And what is happening here? "Barnabas, however, took him and brought him to the apostles." Here we have a man with a generous spirit, not a man soft on theology, but generous. Here we have a man with a generous spirit, not fearful, but generous. Here we have a man who is not compromising, but a generous spirit. The first thing that we see about this Barnabas and his relationship to others is that he is generous in his spirit. He also, as the text indicates, was courageous and a contrarianism. He would often go the other way of those who were going down a certain path. In this day of nitpicking and critical Christians one to another, it is amazing to see this man who said, I'm going to go the other path and I'm going to be an encourager. And though all were afraid of him, it was Barnabas who went contrary to the way of the people and had the courage to go against the crowd. You see, most Christians will articulate what the gospel has done for me. We will talk about being gospel-centered, and indeed at Lifeway, our new curriculum called the Gospel Project is about what the gospel does to us because we are the project. And the gospel does change us and transform us. But how often do we ask the question, how is the gospel changing that other person, that other Christian, that other believer? What are we seeing in him or her that the gospel has done? We want grace in our lives. Should we not dispense, according to the gospel, grace to them? We want forgiveness in our lives. Should we not dispense for them forgiveness? Not compromise, but grace and forgiveness. We're willing to see what the gospel will do in our lives. How much then are we willing to see it will do in that person for whom we have differences? That person for whom is a friend? Or that person perhaps who is even closest to us, our spouse? Let me just give you an example. First of all, I'm going to ask you to keep this a secret, if you would. I know the chances of this being kept a secret in a chapel service are slim, but I'm going to ask you to do so. And really, I just wanted you to keep it a secret from my wife, Nellie Jo. I have no concern that she'll be listening to the podcast or any of my sermons. So if you don't tell her, she won't find out. In 2010, we released a book called Love Dare, based upon the book Fireproof. And as we released that book, we began to see people taking this book and marriages were transformed. It's a very simple book. It's a 40-day journey where a husband and a wife take a love dare with each other, and they go through the book, and at the end of 40 days, typically remarkable things have happened in marriages. Nellie Jo and I have been married since 1977. Strong marriage, a healthy marriage, but not a perfect marriage. And when we went through that book in 2010, it made a good marriage better. It made a strong marriage stronger. And so, a couple of months ago, I got this wild idea. If I truly believe that the gospel is about not only changing me, but also about changing others, why don't I focus that on the one who is closest to me, my spouse? And so, 2 or 3 months ago, I began what I call anonymous love dare. Now, I realize it's not anonymous because I've told you. But it's mainly anonymous to Nellie Jo. I am going through love dare by myself. And I am taking the dare each day, at least each day that I'm home, with Nellie Jo, without my wife knowing that I'm doing the love dare. She doesn't remember all the days from 2 years ago. I wouldn't either. And for example, early in February, one of the early love dares said this: go buy your spouse a gift, just for nothing, and tell her how much he or she, and in this case she, means to you. So I did. I got home before she did. I put the gift on the kitchen island. She looks at it and she says, what's this? I said, it's a gift for you. She said, Thomas, Valentine's Day is next week. I said, I know it is. This is not a Valentine's Day gift. What is it? is just a gift. For what? For you. What occasion? No occasion. Am I supposed to get you something too? No. It's just for you. And I walk away, I have to admit, a bit smug at her reaction. Next morning, she's awakened before I am, and she's at the kitchen table, and she again is looking at the gift and the handwritten note that I had left her. I walk in, and I grin, and she looks at me. She looks down at the gift. She looks at me, and she walks away. I loved it. I loved every minute of this whole process. Because what am I doing? Maybe I shouldn't be forced through a book to show this type of love to one another. But I am saying that the gospel that has changed me has also changed my wife. And I am saying that though we each have imperfections, I am able to look at the strength that my wife has. Courageous contrarianism, a characteristic of Barnabas when he met Saul. When all of the others said that we are fearful of him, it was Barnabas who said, I want to tell you what has been happening. I want to tell you how he has been boldly proclaiming the gospel. As we look at how the gospel affects others, we have a generous spirit. We have courage that goes contrary to the way many Christians go toward one another. And we have a bold love. In verse 27, we see that Barnabas does something boldly. He takes him and he brings him to the apostles, and he begins to explain to them in detail what had happened to Saul. How Saul had seen him on the road, the Lord on the road on Damascus, and how following his conversion, he began speaking boldly about the Lord in the name of Jesus. Bold love. A willingness to take someone whom the rest of the world might say, I fear him, I don't know him, I am afraid of him, he is different. And to bring him before other Christians and say, as the gospel has worked its grace in you, its forgiving power in you, its love in you, so has the gospel worked in this man named Saul. It's amazing to begin to look through all of Scripture and to see what the Word begins to tell us about how we relate to others. Perhaps one of the best known is John 13:35. By this all people will know you are my disciples. If what? You get your MDiv? If what? If you get your PhD? If what? You memorize Scripture so well that you know it backwards and forwards? Well, all of those things are important. John 13:35 says, all people will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love for those who are closest to us as our spouse, as we allow the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to work in them. Love for those who are friends, and love for those even with whom we have ill will. The Barnabas factor is very clear here. It is something that perhaps is missing in many of our American churches today. Perhaps it is something that is missing in our Christian relationships one to another. And perhaps it is something that I need a little more of, to understand that if I am a true believer in Jesus Christ, I am going to demonstrate this Barnabas, this Christ-like love to one another. Now, let's don't let the text in here. Let's see what happened after Saul was given this great, generous spirit by Barnabas. In verse 28, it says, Saul was coming and going with them in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. He conversed and debated with the Hellenistic Jews, but they attempted to kill him again. And when the brothers found out, they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. Do you ever wonder what might have happened? We certainly know in the providence of God that this was to happen, but do you ever wonder what would have happened if Barnabas had not shown this generous spirit? This was a hinge moment in the early church. And there are many different moments in the church where the door of history and church history could have gone one way or the other. But in this particular text, when Saul arrives in Jerusalem and he begins to try to develop relationships for partners in the gospel with the disciples, it was at that very moment that the Lord said, Barnabas is here, and I'm going to make sure this happens through him. For he will be Paraclesis. He will be encourager. He will be Barnabas. And he will see that Christian relationships are strong one toward another. If I were to ask for a show of hands here, I can only imagine that everybody would raise their hand to the simple question, if the Word of God says it, I am supposed to obey it. Will you? Well, may I suggest that there are several places in Scripture where this encouragement is mandated. For example, in Hebrews 3:13, the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, but encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. Encourage each other how often? Daily. While it is still today, before the sun sets. Encourage one another. That is the command, that to make sure this day does not end until you have encouraged one or more believers in Christ. We have a tendency with those who are closest to us and those who are even most distant to find the greatest fault. But perhaps, without compromising truth and without compromising the Word, we can see the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ working in them. And the Barnabas factor can teach us to encourage one another. Encourage each other daily while it's still called today, so that you, none of you, is hardened by sin's deception. What happened as a result of this? Well, certainly we saw that Saul spoke boldly. Certainly we saw that he debated and conversed with the Hellenistic Jews, even as they were attempting to kill him, so much so that they had to take him down to Caesarea and send him off to Tarsus. But note clearly what happened in this hinge pericope in the book of Acts. Verse 31, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace. And that peace is a bit ambiguous. Is it peace from persecution, or is it peace with each other, Christians, or is it both? Why did they have peace? Because they were being built up or encouraged and walking in the fear of the Lord and in what? The encouragement of the Holy Spirit. What happened as a result of this moment where an encourager came into the life of Saul and the rest of the disciples? This hinge moment ends with these glorious words. It, the church, increased in numbers. More people came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Barnabas the encourager brought Saul in to be the conveyor of the gospel to both the Jews and to the Gentiles. How much so does a church need a Barnabas? How much so does that fellow seminary student need an encourager? How much so do leaders across the evangelical world need encouragers? How much so do you need an encourager? And even more importantly for all of us, how encouraging are we? My late father was a quiet encourager. Through him and my mom, I would often see the grace of our Lord work, and they would encourage me. My dad thought there was only one vacation place in the whole world, and that was Panama City, Florida. Now, you got to understand, you're young. I'm not. This was in the 1960s. If you've ever been to Panama City, you know it's developed, and it can be sometimes a rough place in spring break and even summertime. But during these days, back in the old days when I was a kid, it was largely undeveloped, had pure white sand dunes, white beach sand everywhere, and emerald seas for as far as the eye could see. My dad thought that was the only place to vacation. It was only 3 hours from our house in South Alabama. Occasionally, Mom would convince him to go on another place and another vacation, and he would begrudgingly call that a year of his life wasted because he did not get to go to Panama City. I have so many good memories of Panama City. But one of them in particular, we were sitting on the beach, my mom and I. My dad could never stay still. He was kind of like Dr. Aiken, you know. He does not have the gift of solitude or quietness or ability to sit still. And Dad was off somewhere. And all of a sudden I hear a woman scream, and I could tell. I didn't know what the explanation was because I was only about 6 or 7 years old, but I knew what was happening because I'd heard, I had even seen it once before, that she had gotten caught in the rip current, the rip tide, and she was being taken out and she was drowning. She screamed. I remember distinctly, even though I was young, watching several people point to her. I remember several people begin to talk. I don't know what they said, but I can only imagine that a few said, somebody ought to do something. She continued to scream, though her screams were getting weaker. And in a matter of seconds, a blur went by me. It was my dad. It's like I recorded it on my iPhone and still can see it today. Almost in slow motion, I see him diving headfirst into a wave. And I see him swimming with all of his might. I see him going straight into the rip current and grabbing the lady and putting her in a headlock as she began to fight him. I can see him telling her to relax and go parallel to the beach so that they can escape the rip current. And I can see her bringing him in, putting her on the beach as others gathered around, and Dad, a quiet man, not wanting attention, just slowly walking away. Little fellow that I was, I followed my hero, my dad, and I asked him the obvious question. Dad, why did you go in the water? He responded, matter-of-factly and simply, because I was supposed to. And then he went on into the hotel room. There are a lot of commands in Scripture. But woven through the book of Acts is clearly how Christians relate to one another. And clearly, we're in a time where animosity and differences between Christians are sometimes at a fever pace. While I would never suggest that we compromise our theology, never compromise truth, maybe we need to take some hints from Barnabas in the Word of God. Maybe we need to see that we need to be answering the command to encourage one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That is the Barnabas factor. And that is how God's Word speaks to us. May His Word richly bless our lives. And may it convict us through His Spirit. Pray with me. Lord, I thank You for the power of the gospel and how it has changed a person as weak as I am. I thank You, Lord, for the gospel and how that same power has changed people around me. Lord, in those times when I think that I am right and that I should always have the prophetic voice, may You remind me that while there is a time to tear down, there is also a time to build up. And may I take Your word seriously that I am to be paraklesis. I am to be an encourager. And may I encourage my believers, my brothers and sisters in Christ, as the gospel has changed me, so it has changed them. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.